There will be no class next week. I decided also to cancel tomorrow night. It's supposed to be a joke, okay? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 1 John 3, verse 13. 4:13, excuse me. 1 John 4:13. All right, let's take the customary time to abide in Him, get us there, if we're not already there, so that we can get the information that will be presented to us this evening. You must be in sync with the Spirit of Truth, who has been given to us to lead us into all truth, as we listen and stay positive to it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for another opportunity in phase two to come together and receive those things that you have seen fit to preserve in your word for believers. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 13, things we know by this, some 13 times in this letter, and we have the Greek expression by this or in this, but by this sounds better to us. By this we know. The recipients of this letter, as told you before, were advanced in their spiritual lives. John points this out in two ways. He says that you've known these things from the beginning, indicating a history, a significant history, and that you need to retain these things if you're going to abide in Him and be in the directive will of God. By this we know, present indicative, a gnosko, that we abide in Him. That we abide in Him and He in us. So, abiding in Him and He in us are two related but different things. We abide in Him is another way, the present indicative of meno, it's another way of expressing being in fellowship. And He in us. This is the fact of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit that is universally given to all members of the royal family at the point of salvation and indwells us permanently. Because He has given us His Spirit, what's that got to do with it? It's the Holy Spirit that ultimately made these spiritual realities clear to us, that how to abide in Him and the fact that we are at all times indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 14. We have seen. This is not visual with the eyes. This is spiritual perception. And we have seen. This is a perfect of the verb, the aomai, to see something. And it's a perfect tense indicating existing results. And testify. Now that goes back to a present indicative. Martureo means to testify to something, bear witness to something. And we have seen, that's the salvation adjustment. You can use the verb know, like know God, see, as a major way of perceiving things in the physical realm. We saw that. This is spiritual seeing with the eyes of the soul, an awakening, a seeing that is related to conversion. And after the fact, testify, bear witness. What? That the Father has sent the Son. That's the foundation of Christianity, that God the Father, as a member of the Godhead, by the way, all three members of the Godhead are featured in these two verses, that the Father has sent the Son. This is the major historical development of sending His Son on the mission of the first advent. That the Father has sent. And this is a perfect too. The verb apostello, to send someone on a mission, on a task, on an assignment. That the Father has sent the Son, with a definite article, to be is in italics, indicating it's not in the original, it's implied. Savior, He has sent the Son, Savior, Greek word soter, Savior of the cosmos. One. Now this, again, for all of us here, basically, if not virtually all of us, anyway, we have been taught and we understand the fact that the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, God abides in us. You can express it any number of ways, specifically the Holy Spirit, because He is God. So God abides in us, indwelling. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, whether you are in fellowship or out of fellowship or positive or negative or whatever. You as a believer are indwelt. Now, to garner the full benefits, every believer has basic benefits. Imputation of eternal life, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. All that's taken care of for them. The presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit has taught us the way to be filled with the Spirit. Anything you know about God or His plan, truly, has been revealed to you, ultimately, by the Holy Spirit, whoever the teacher or communicator was. He or that person is the one who has spiritual information and witnessed it to you, one-on-one, Bible class, whatever you come across that's true, has come down to us because the Holy Spirit has made it clear to the volition of the individual. Has taught us the way to be filled with the Spirit. We abide in Him as per 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him, He refers to it under the idea of an anointing. Abides in you. John repeats himself a lot in this letter, but he kind of does it a little different way in different places. Got to be kind of on, you got to be alert to this. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. We worked on that. Certainly, John is here in his writing giving out spiritual info. So he isn't saying, like some people might, that they don't need a teacher, that they can just read the Bible and figure it out for themselves. They will not. They will not. This has never been a system that God has ever used. He's always used communicators, not God directly revealing the plan of God to an individual without the interface of somebody who is formally or informally teaching information. We can't escape that. Or we'd have to throw out all the rest of Scripture here. But this is to get them to realize that they can trust in what they have learned. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, that only happens where the individual is a seeker, positive, open to the truth in all those things, and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you abide in him. There's your being in fellowship. Bracket. The Holy Spirit's in you. See, this is something we've taught many, many times and will teach many more times, no doubt. But it is important to always be refreshed and understand this particular idea that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And nobody can overcome that. You can't overcome it. Nothing you can do. Yes, you can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. You can walk away from his teaching. But you cannot. You are always indwelt. And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, if you will, so that when the time comes, whether you're alive or not, you'll receive the resurrection body. All believers will get that. Period. And the doctrine of the indwelling of Christ, he teaches us that. And I explained that to you back in the day, because way back in the day, there was confusion on the part of some as they differentiate between the... We know Christ and the Holy Spirit are separate, but they're both God. But the indwelling of Christ is Bible doctrine in the soul. In fact, which I don't think is in the doctrine of the importance of doctrine, and it should be. I need to go add that. And that is that one of the synonyms for Bible doctrine is Christ. You have not, where Paul would say something to the effect, you have not so learned the Christ. It isn't just you know that there's a Jesus and he's the Savior and all that. It's his viewpoint, his mind, his thoughts, if you will. And in that regard, Paul says, we have the mind or the thinking of Christ. And again, I've referred again and again to John chapter 15, which I won't go back to at this time. But you should be able to work your way through that and understand in this analogy to a vine and the branches, the particulars. And John here is, in his own way, echoing the same concepts. To abide in him, or abide in God, or abide in me, refers to being in fellowship via rebound. That's how we get there if we're not there. We stay there by not sinning. So the Holy Spirit has taught us both the doctrines of the filling of the Spirit, which he doesn't use the word filling at all in John, as you note. That's fine. He takes different terminology and uses the word abide. And he uses it in a lot of different contexts, but abide is used in this regard. So to abide in him or abide in God refers to this. So God the Holy Spirit has taught us both the doctrines of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ. Believers wouldn't know this if they weren't taught it. They need to be taught these things. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him. What about the one that doesn't keep his commandment? Or you and I, when we don't align up with a divine directive? Well, we're not abiding in him. We still have the Holy Spirit, and we have a quick way to recover from that, of 1 John 1:9. So, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Is this not a repetition over here? Yes, it's absolutely a repetition. These believers needed to be stabilized and reassured of all of this because of, I can't particularly give the particular attacks. I can name a couple of things that had been floated around among them. So they would have complete and utter confidence. So somebody wouldn't come along with some other kind of spirituality or some other ideas. They've got what they need. And they've had what they need for a long time. And they are just being told right now, don't let anyone deceive you and disrupt this understanding. Because many, a number of you gone out from you. They obviously got caught up in something. Now, it isn't always people leave because they get caught up in some false idea. Maybe they do. Verse 13 expands on verse 12 and tells us that the indwelling Holy Spirit about the indwelling Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ. 5, God's love is made perfect, and that's a term he uses, a perfect tense of the verb, to make complete, make perfect, via the filling of the Spirit along with resident doctrine in the soul. You cannot separate the two, really. If a person isn't positive or heading that way, baby steps, if they aren't doing that, then they're not learning. They're not learning the directive will of God. They're not compliant with it. And they can say all kinds of stuff about how they love God and all this. They do not. Love of God is exemplified by learning, hearing His words, and doing them. That nothing could be more simple than that explanation. So don't be fooled by people and their talk. They're claiming spirituality and being all right. John's also said, well, it'll come up in the next letter, I believe, if they don't come to you with this same doctrine, don't even give them Godspeed. That's how straight and narrow the plan of God is. We allow for people that are new, spiritual infants, all that, that's fine. But they have to be responding to the pure milk of the Word of God, or what? Don't be fooled by fake piety. There's people all over that put on a good show. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of true godliness. So they have a form of godliness, pseudo-godliness, fake godliness, piety, what do you want to call it? And people are immediately impressed by their making sacrifices for their faith, doing these things, but it is not connected to sound doctrine. It's no good. It's a made-up version. Don't let them fool you. The evidence that the Holy Spirit abides in us is our love for one another. Now, he also in this letter gives us reassurances that we're where we're supposed to be. We're learning. A negative believer doesn't learn. A negative believer doesn't embrace these things. A negative person. Unbelievers regarding the gospel. We certainly around here would be able to blow them off real quick if they deny the way of salvation and the doctrines related to the person of Jesus Christ. They're out there. They're clear out there. It's the others that are Christian, but who aren't committed to the learning of doctrine. They may know things that are true, and they do, but they are not healthy spiritually. I'm not telling you how to treat anyone in this way, but this is what they should be hearing. I think about this a lot. Have they been hearing these doctrines in their churches? Oh, they heard the doctrine of the rapture. Okay, fine. They've heard the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, fine. But there are so much that they are not getting that they need. And of course, for a Christian, rebounds at the top of the list almost has to be, because you can't even get going spiritually without it. They don't have to call it rebound. I'm not saying that. Well, they believe you ought to confess your sins. Do you think that this is what they think as they have been, as it's been explained to them? Hey, this mental attitude is a sin, sir. And when you have that mental attitude, you need to confess it. Not just quit it. That's nice too. But you have a mental attitude of envy, pride, and a lot of other things. What do you do with that? You need to name it so you can be cleansed and move forward. I don't care if you've got to do it 1,000 times in a day. Just keep doing it. Do not be discouraged. I just keep failing. I keep blah, 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 blah. Well, what are you going to do? throw up your hands and no, you just keep naming your sins and moving forward. There's so many little nitty things that can get us out of fellowship. You know, you've all said it. Well, that was so stupid to get out of fellowship over that. Just because I spilled a glass of water and I'm all upset, said something. Rebound. Keep rebounding. Keep doing it. Keep hitting the button. It works. Trying to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to get out of fellowship, go on, hours down the day, blah, 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 nothing. And if you can't remember everything, and who can? I just do generic. Any sins, I confess them. Right now. I haven't been thinking about it for the last few hours, but now I suddenly, the dummy, I'm thinking about it now. And I want to be in fellowship. And I'm doing whatever I'm doing. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit abides in us is our, and that's evidence that this is another evidence that you are in operating the Christian life. Your attitude towards fellow believers in the royal family. Now, if you have a bad attitude and you're not applying towards them, doesn't mean you're not. It's just this is a reassurance factor that you exercise the law of love towards a believer. Avoiding mental attitude, sins of the tongue, and if necessary, John gives an illustration. You see a believer, you happen to come across a believer that needs basic living grace help, and you've got the wherewithal, and you close your heart. How does the love of God abide in you? He didn't say you couldn't recover from it. Look at all the letters. Take everything into consideration in Scripture where believers in some of these churches got so way out of line in areas. Just read some of the scathing stuff in the book of James. The way some of these believers were acting. And he's writing this letter to them to call attention to these things so they can make these correctives. Personal favoritism of people. Envy. Various sins of the tongue, not bridling their mouths. In verse 14, the perfect indicative of the verb, we have seen. It's a salvation word. I mean, it's a salvation verb. We have seen. Refers to the salvation adjustment. Like in our song, I was blind, but now I see. We have seen, perfect tense, past time, with existing results, and we still see it. Negative volition, unbelievers, they don't see it. They don't see this. They're blind to it. And that is part due to their upbringing in the cosmos, where Satan has blinded the hearts of men to the gospel, the glorious gospel. And secondly, it's their own volition. If they do come across it, they refuse to comply with it, so they don't see what we see in Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. So we have seen refers to the salvation adjustment. And only here it is used of the salvation adjustment. I tried to find every reference to this in the perfect tense. I believe this is, if I didn't miss one, this is the only reference. Of course, this verb in the perfect tense does not occur that many times. The spiritual perception came when we first believed in Christ. That was our first eye-opener in the plan of God. By definition, it had to be the first one. Whatever our ideas about God or anything else, without recognizing who and what Jesus Christ is, we did not know God. We had evidence of his existence, but we did not know him. Knowing a person requires information and connection with that person. Do you know that person? Really know that person? If you really knew that person, then your perception would alter for the good or for the bad. This spiritual perception came when we first believed in Christ. And this was made possible, again, by the Holy Spirit, whose place in the plan of God is the revealer of the plan. Christ is the executor of the plan. This is I'm not trying to oversimplify, and the Father is viewed as the planner or the head of the plan. And the Holy Spirit was sent in a special way on the day of Pentecost so that all believers in this dispensation from the point of salvation would have the Holy Spirit. No one has to ask for the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. You've got Him. He's indwelling you. Whether you're in or out of fellowship. In that connection, that should be, we're given the indwelling Holy Spirit. We were in fellowship. At the point of salvation, we all start off in fellowship. That has to be that way. We're filled with the Spirit, we're indwelt and filled with the Spirit. We do not understand anything yet about how personal sin shuts down the filling of the Holy Spirit, because these are absolutes. Spirituality isn't by relativity. Spirituality is an absolute. Salvation is an absolute. Spirituality is an absolute. You and I, right now, are either in fellowship or we're not. And it's so easy to get our minds on something or whatever and get out of fellowship. It's a discipline to remain in fellowship. And we will use later on, we come back, we will use a sin as an example that is a very commonplace sin, fear or worry. Use your synonym. It gets people all the time, and Christians. And the idea is, when you are facing something that would give you worry, first, if you get out of fellowship, you rebound. But there's a lot of things you need to do with this. Yes, you rebound. I confess worry, and then you're back to worrying. The thing is, in difficult situations, you have got to look at the Scripture and the promises of God that He will not forsake you and that He cares for you. He will not dump you. And whatever you go through that's bad, He will work it for your good. And like some of these great saints that faced life-threatening situations, they rose up and they were strong. They were strong. Versus like, what can people do to me? They can take away your this and this and this, but they can't take away your vital interests. Jesus said, they can take your life, but that's all they can do. That's hardcore. They can take your life, but that's all they can do. You haven't lost out on anything. You get a promotion to phase 3, heaven. And they have that on them. They took the life of an innocent person, a believer, just because of what they believed. And many other tests that come along that you've got to tell yourself, it is not God's will for my life to be afraid of anything. Now, whether you do it or not, that's another matter. But you have to tell yourself that. I'm out of the will of God because I'm worrying about this. In some religions, they got beads. You can worry beads. And that's supposed to calm them down, I guess. We have the Word of God and we have His promises. He isn't going to forsake you. Know the basic stuff. Yes, He's going to test you from time to time. But these tests are not just things that are out of control. They're under God's control. He isn't going to put you through something that you're not able to handle based on your level of spiritual growth. So if you're being tested, it's because you can handle it instead of having a complete spiritual come apart. Fear is not the will of God for your life. If you're ever in a dangerous situation and somehow you collected yourself and said, God is with me, God is for me, God is here, and you just went through it with peace. That is wonderful. You glorified God. There is no place for us to spend our time worrying. It is corrosive. It is the best example, almost, that I can think of self-induced misery. God doesn't have to discipline you. You just do it to yourself. You make yourself miserable when you are under worry. That's what you do. This projection of what ifs. What ifs? You cross that bridge when you get to it. If you get to it. If it is a part of your cross to bear in time. You know what it is when you're in a crisis? You make up your mind that you're going to walk through this and glorify God. You keep praying. You keep thinking about His promises. The Holy Spirit will give you recall on things. And you can glide right on through it. And I'll bring that out again. It was in my mind. When Moses' parents, and they were godly Jews, among all that Exodus generation, of that, well, that was 40 years before the Exodus, of course. His parents, they were godly Jews in captivity. They weren't the screwed up ones. They did not hide him because they feared the edict of the Pharaoh. This sent fear, this idea of the genocide of all male babies and the police running through their area. They weren't armed. They were a population under this terror regime. I just used them as an example. By faith, Moses' parents hid him, but they did not fear the edict of the king. So what if some big bad edict come down that said, do this or else? In other words, and you said, well, I guess it's going to be or else, because I'm going to trust God. How do you think the great believers in time overcame these things? Moses, on the surface, it looked like they were hiding their baby like every other Jew because they were terrified. But they were not. It's God judges the soul. The overt actions of Moses fleeing Egypt would look like he's running for his life. You would think that, right? He's public enemy number one. There's a great big price on his head. Bounty hunters, no doubt, were out. They were looking for him everywhere. He just up and walked out of Egypt in his full Egyptian attire. He left Egypt not to escape certain death. And the execution of him by Pharaoh. He left Egypt because he had the doctrine, God's going to bring them up out of there, and I want to be on the sidelines and watch it. I want to live long. He didn't have any aspirate. Once he got over his little stupid stunt, and that blew up in his face, he didn't give up on the doctrine. See, when he tried to manufacture support among the Jews by displaying himself as their champion, by taking out this taskmaster who's beating this Hebrew, a common sight, no doubt. He wasn't more cruel than the rest of them. He's just another one of them. he didn't lose faith. He had to realize, I'm trying to make this happen and God doesn't need my help. God may use me, but this little thing I got in my his spiritual immaturity. But when I say immaturity, he had spent a long time thinking this all through. Quietly, in his own soul, he was figuring this out. He figured out where he came from, and he figured out why those Jews were there, and he figured out their prophetic destiny. And of course, along the way, he believed in their coming Messiah, all the rest of it. So his flight out of Egypt would look on the surface as a man who is afraid. But he wasn't. He was not. Fear did not conquer him. Did not propel him to act accordingly. Now we do have believers in the Bible who hit the panic button and do things that are inappropriate. Good believers got under fear. But the great thing is, if you're positive and you got doctrine and God knows your heart and God knows your soul, even if you stumble on this, He'll work it out for you. Abraham in Egypt. Perfect example. Abraham, after the victory over the kings of the east, he's worrying. retaliation by these people. That's where you lose it for a little bit, okay? But you get it back. You get it back if you're positive. You'll get it back and you'll settle down and you'll think in your right mind. So, whatever you tend to worry about, don't. I only can tell you that, and people are going to go worry anyway. But that, okay. As long as you get this doctrine and start working with it. There's a lot of things people will say that try to upset you. Maybe they don't mean it intentionally. I can't do this job and live in fear and worry about who's going to be positive, who's going to act up, and who isn't. I've had enough history of this that I ought to know by now. My basic thing is, well, if I'm not good enough, God will get rid of me, and then you can find someone that's good enough. That's how I feel about it. Honestly. And since he hasn't pulled the plug on me, and he's delivered me from all these type people, I figure this is where I'm supposed to be. I'll just keep one day at a time doing my job, doing this. In that connection, again, we're given the indwelling Holy Spirit. We were in fellowship and manifested love for God. We start off great. Versus the hate syndrome. You have the love syndrome and you have the hate syndrome. Now, when I talk about love up here in regards to 1 John, I'm not talking about human love. And it can be wonderful. And it's very necessary. It's abused and all that. But I'm talking about divine love, a supernatural love. You have it when you're in fellowship and you're dealing with one another. If you're doing it right. But if you opt for the STA and this and that, you don't have it. We're even told to love our enemies, but he doesn't focus on that in this epistle. He focuses strictly on, you know, the responsibility of the decorum in the royal family, and at the top of the list is you're to love the brethren. Now, in order to implement that in all kinds of situations and circumstances, you've got to know the doctrine. It can be abused right and left. But as a result of what we have seen, namely the fact that God sent his Son into the world, we believe this in this world. We believe God sent his Son in a special mission, that he wasn't just some charlatan or some whatever back in the day, the historical Jesus of liberalism. No, we believe that God sent his Son into the world to save the world. From the peril that hangs over all humanity, everywhere. The gospel is for everybody, in every culture, in every time, in every place. From the low to the high, to every one of us. We're all in this same peril, and we needed a Savior. And God sent him in to be the Savior of the world, which he emphasizes in this letter as the ultimate manifestation of love. Love is a mental attitude, but God executed it by sending Christ into the world and offering him up for all of us. We teach this. We teach that salvation is for everybody and that every sin of everybody was judged in Christ. That, for me, all the other things I study, that's the biggest mind blower for me. That every sin was poured out on Christ of every person, and in 30 seconds in our world today, we can't even imagine the calculation of the number of sins. Just in your own life history, if we had numbers for your sins, it would be mind-boggling. So this, and we bear witness to this reality. We tell people this. This is a primary test. This is a primary test of being a believer, namely this confession regarding the first advent. 12. In conclusion, note John 3:42. And they were saying to the woman at the well, this is what they said, it is no longer because, and you got to realize these people came to this conclusion really quick, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and know this is that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. This is what these Samaritans that were just introduced to the plan of God by this woman. And they said, we're not believing just because you said. We believe it. This is He is the real thing. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.